said his blessing.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you have questions or would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today we continue with our message series on heaven. Pastor Sam will be referring to a chart that he has composed for this series. We want you to have this. You can find it on our website, graceemmanuel.com. Click on Media, then move to Handouts. Look for the Heaven chart. God has given us a picture of our destiny as followers of Jesus. The picture is of great praise and powerful worship. It is one of God judging sin finally and fully. It is the removal of death. The picture is of all believers from all ages in all of history worshiping and giving glory to the risen Jesus. It is of this Jesus, not in sandals, but victorious as Savior and Judge. The picture is one of all that is old and dying and broken by sin, made forever new. And if you are a believer in Jesus, all of this is your future. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're going to talk about heaven. Okay, y'all have a brand new chart. It's in your bulletin. Please take it out. It looks like this. If you don't have one of these, you're absolutely going to need it. There are some in the back. This is something Penny Worley and I designed just for this series of sermons. So you need one of these in front of you. You really do today need one of these in front of you. You might want to kick the lights up just a hair so people can see what they're reading. This is not something you will find on the World Wide Web. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Dr. Chad has arranged to show this on the back screen, and it is readable. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely readable to you. And if you're watching on the stream or if you're listening to this on the radio, Mark Worley has made this downloadable at graceemmanuel.com. Go to the Media tab if you're listening. Go to Handouts. Go to Heaven Chart, and you can download this because it's important. We're going to talk about it a lot today. That's why you need to have it in front of you. I'm not going to read clear across the chart again today. I want to get to the sixth column, the blue column, the widest column that's titled The Four Hallelujahs and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You see that? We said 2 weeks ago that the Four Hallelujahs is obviously a massive, explosive time of worship that's coming up in heaven, where the voices of every believer, and you need to hear me on this, every believer, by this point in time, we are all in heaven. And I'm talking about you if you're a believer sitting in this room today. This includes your voice. You will be part of this explosive worship echoing across the universe. And here's what you will be saying. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Remember, that's a Hebrew word. And it's translated in the New Testament. It has to be translated into Greek. Watch, that's your A, that's your breathing mark that makes it sound like an H. That's two L's, that's a long A sound, an L-O-U-I-A, much like ours, Alleluia, or Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 3, and again their voices rang out, Hallelujah. Then 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, Amen, which is also a Hebrew word, remember? Amen in Greek, hallelujah, crying out, there's the third one. And then verse 5, and from the throne came a voice that said, praise our God. Not sure that it's God saying that, somebody, and I put in there perhaps a heavenly worship leader to all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest, and I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Okay, now there's a pattern to that. Those are not just random hallelujahs, and I suspect that when this hallelujah service in heaven ends, it isn't going to be an hour and then everybody runs out and goes to McDonald's. There's no time in heaven, of course, but this hallelujah service that you are going to be in, you're going to be there. Your voice is going to be part of the hallelujah-ing. Perhaps as much as 3 years, this service and the corresponding marriage supper of the Lamb is going to go on, in my opinion, and I'll show you more about that as we go on. So let me just bring you into this picture a little more. More about Hallelujah 1 and 2. Remember, these are not random. These are there for a reason. You're going to be saying this for a reason. You're not just going to be spouting this off the top of your head. So let me show you a little more of this. This is not on this chart here, on the Hallelujah part right there. Let me add some stuff in here. Hallelujah 1 and 2, Revelation, again, starting with 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. Verse 2, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Smoke, prostitute, these things kind of throw our minds into a little bit of a loop. But let me just put this in the form of 5 observations, okay? Let's do it this way. Observation number 1, it is a vast crowd. It is every believer for all of time, all arriving in heaven after the rapture of the saints. And that's the big blue arrow. Let's kind of keep this all in our mind. That's the big blue arrow on the way up, the rapture of the saints, of which you will be a part. In fact, those who have already died, this is where we're living right now. We're all living, we're dying, unfortunately, but we are ending up, as Mimi did, the soul of the believing saints. Mimi's soul is right now already with God in heaven. But we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus is going to return. He's going to bring those who have died with him, and we believe those who have died and are raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who, that's Mimi, right there. 16, the Lord will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from, so the spirit of Mimi will come down. Her body, which is going to reside somewhere, wherever the Bloomfields decide, will rise to meet in the air. And those who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So observation number 1, it is a vast crowd. That now puts everybody, every believer on this earth in heaven since Jesus' resurrection, and even the Old Testament saints who we found in this column 2 weeks ago, Jesus set the captives free. All of us are now here at the top of the blue arrow in heaven, and we're now all finally in glorified bodies in heaven with a vast crowd, all shouting at once, Hallelujah. Why? Why are we doing that? Observation number 2. It's not a stray hallelujah. We saints, which is what the Bible calls us, we saints, now all in heaven, are all saying that because of the finality of God cleaning the clock of sin and Satan, the Antichrist, the willful God rejectors back here on earth. So we're in heaven, we're responding to something that's happening down here on the earth. Observation number 3, the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth by her adulteries is not a person. It's not a person with loose morals. It's not the way we typically think of a prostitute. It's the entire sin-cursed system that rejects God's laws, rejects Jesus' sin payment, and adopts an anti-Christ against Jesus worldview. And we see this happening all throughout history, but we're watching it right now, showing up in virtually every sector of society. It's just kind of taking over so much of the society that we live in. And here on the back wall, let me put up another chart. This is the one that Pastor Christopher and I did 5 years ago when we talked about the book of Pastor Christopher was here for 11 years. He's now in Texas, but this is what we developed 5 years ago. The last book of Revelation deals heavily, several chapters, with what is going to be going on earth during the last 7 years of recorded time. The horrible trumpet and bowl judgments that are going to pour out, the wrath of God that is going to pour out, finally on sin and Satan on this earth, but and the remaining God-rejecting inhabitants. But here's the important thing. None of that is directed at you, because you won't be here. You don't read the book of Revelation and say, oh my, this is terrible. Look what's going to happen to us. No, it's not. You will not be here. In fact, in this whole series, we're not talking about what's going to be happening here on earth. We're talking about what you are going to be doing during the same period of time in heaven. That's the key. That's absolutely essential. That's absolutely important to our understanding. So observation number four, the third hallelujah, the smoke from that city, Babylon, ascends forever and ever. That's not actually a town. Babylon, the city of Babylon, was such a big deal in the Old Testament. The city of Babylon was destroyed as time went along. Remember, Saddam Hussein felt like he was going to raise Babylon back up again. He didn't. He died, and Babylon is still something kind of stuck out in the middle of the desert. It's not a city. It's a recognition in heaven that the entire God-rejecting political, social, economic, educational systems that promote an anti-Christ, anti-Jesus philosophy of life has finally come crumbling to a ground. So I want you to think about yourself. You're in heaven. You're not here. You're not part of this whole thing that's going on earth, but you're somehow a bit aware. Because as God begins to clean the clock of Satan, you're aware enough that there's this building sense in heaven of all of us that arrive there of hallelujah. And then God does the next thing, and it kind of increases. Hallelujah. It just increases with time over this period that's unfolding. Observation number five, that's the whole point of our last massively shouted hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. God is in the process of destroying sin and Satan, or in theological terms, Satan's getting whooped. Satan's getting destroyed. God is finally taking out his wrath on sin and Satan. He's finally putting Satan's work to an end. You, on the other hand, are in heaven, and when you get to this last hallelujah, it's kind of a hallelujah for the Lord God, our God Almighty, reigns. It's like something has finally happened. Now, let me take you back and work you through some of this. Notice that this universe-rattling hallelujah event sits between this rapture arrow, the fifth column, the blue rapture arrow going up, and the smaller blue arrow, which is Jesus' glorious second coming. This sits in the middle of it. Whatever's going on, it's after the rapture, and it's before this glorious second coming of Jesus. In the middle of that, this worship celebration that you're going to be part of, and every single one of you who has trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are not only going to be part of this hallelujah event that's going on here, you will be part of this rapture event happening here. You will be in heaven during whatever is taking place on the earth, and then you will be part of this blue arrow coming down, this glorious second coming of Jesus' arrow coming down the other side. And I want you to understand, we're not just looking at something here that's a nice scriptural sermon topic that you may or may not even enjoy studying. Say, I don't like that stuff. So many people have told me that since I wrote a book on it. I don't like that stuff. I don't want to talk about end times. We're not just studying the end times as a biblical topic for Grace Emmanuel to study in March of 2022. What we're looking at on that sheet behind me, with the two arrows, the arrow going up, the hallelujahs at the top, this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to talk about in a minute, and then the arrow coming back down the other side, is literally describing your future. I'm not talking about some nebulous something that we perhaps aren't ever going to be involved in. I'm talking about your and my future. This is us. we're talking about here. When we're talking this hallelujah, we're talking about it coming out of your glorified voice. If you're saying, I want to go to heaven when I die, this is how the Bible says it's going to happen and what will be taking place after we get there. So I'm trying to be practical here. If you are focused on the triple meat burger that you're going to have for lunch, once the very large pastor stops preaching, this might be a good time to put that aside for a moment and focus on what's going to happen after your last breath. Actually, that triple meat burger might get you to heaven even quicker. Did you know that the New Testament consistently paints the first arrow up and the second arrow down as two parts of exactly the same event? There's a single Greek word to describe the whole process, the arrow up, the arrow down, and what goes on. A single Greek word to describe the whole process. And that's the, particularly in Matthew 24, Jesus' final sermon before he leaves and goes to his trial and goes to the cross. It's called the parousia of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus, the second advent of Jesus, a coming with a continual presence, just like the first coming of Jesus. We don't tend to think of it in this way, but we kind of need to. Just like the first coming of Jesus started clear back with the angel announcing Jesus' birth, and then Jesus is born to the Virgin Mary, and right up through until Jesus dies on a cross, and then Jesus rises victorious from the grave, and then Jesus ascends back to heaven. All of those are Jesus' first coming. It's part of his first advent. It's one coming with a whole bunch of events that take place. Just like that, Jesus' second coming, his parousia, his second coming is a single event covering of that chart in front of you, but it is many events that start at the bottom of the first blue arrow, the rapture arrow, and include the whole of the rapture and you finally being in heaven and then you being part of this hallelujah chorus and then you being part of this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb and then you joining with Jesus to come back down to finally decimate sin and Satan and you being part of his reigning forever. All of that is part of this second coming of Jesus. Let me just pick out one phrase here. This is really an important phrase out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will come down, 4:16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then, watch this, then we will be with the Lord forever. Let me say it again. Then we will be with the Lord forever. That's just the very beginning of Jesus' second coming. Starting right there, you, me, us will be with the Lord forever. The moment your redeemed soul and your newly risen, now glorified body rise to meet Jesus in the air, you will never from that moment on experience the effects of sin again, ever. You will finally, once and for all, be free of sin's curse, dragging you off the path of righteousness. It will not affect you again. And most importantly, you will always, for all the rest of eternity, be in the enveloping presence of Jesus, who loved you so much that he came to this earth and paid your sin price by dying for your sins. Forever, you will be in the enveloping presence of God, who forgave you and washed your sins and cleansed your sins so you could be free from guilt, so you could be free from Satan's guilt forever. And that's exactly what the word parousia means. It's not just a second coming. It's a coming followed by a never-ending presence. Don't miss what God is promising every one of you in this room, every one of you watching on that stream today. Let me give you an illustration. Most of us can't even fathom the horror of what our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are facing right now on this earth, what they're going through. Understand that Ukraine, since the fall of the Soviet Union, has become literally the Bible Belt of Europe. It literally is the Bible Belt of Europe. A 2018 poll conducted by the Razumkov Center. 71.7% of Ukrainians declared themselves redeemed believers. 71%. And Bibles are literally distributed to every child in every classroom, every public school classroom, with the government's approval in that country. And yet, the European country, seemingly most focused on the God of the Bible, is the country that's being invaded by a godless lunatic. Why, Sam? Explain it. I can't. Many are dying. Many are hurting in ways beyond our imagination. And we're not sure we should complain about our own lives when people over there are hurting so bad. But the truth is, some of you in this room, and some of you on the stream, and some of you listening on the radio are going through things right here, right now, in the US of A, that are ripping your hearts out. And some of you are enduring pain at the hands of other people right now that feels just as disastrous as a maniac raining bombs down on your community. And some of you are enduring things physically right now. Some of you are sitting in this room enduring things physically right now that the rest of us can't even imagine. Explain that, Sam. Explain why. Why him and not her? I can't, but I can promise you this. There is coming a day, whether it's through the valley of death on this earth, which many of us will probably pass through, or whether it's part of the rapture where you meet Jesus in the air, in a moment of time, you will sense the arms of God wrapped around you in ways that you can only dream of now. And they will never, ever, ever let go. That's the parousia. Finally, you're in the presence of God, and you will never, ever leave. It's not just a second coming. It's when we will be with the Lord forever. That's a huge phrase, bigger probably than most of us imagine. But now, try to take that. Try to take that unchecked surrounding arms of God and try to apply it to those three columns in the center of your page. You will join Jesus. You will join Jesus and all of the saints who've ever lived. When you work your way up that blue arrow, the rapture arrow, you will join Jesus in heaven from the top of that blue arrow to the top of the other blue arrow when you're coming back down with Jesus. And I'll explain that about 3 years or 3.5 years by my calculations. And I'm going to explain that to you here in just a little bit. We will all be right there in that middle of that light blue column. We will all be right there on those four houses. We'll be shouting from the very bottom of our newly glorified lungs while sin is being cleaned up on this planet. While God is doing the final mop up on this planet of sin, you will be in heaven and your voice will be yelling as loud as anybody else's. I promise you that's true. You may be an introvert, but I promise you when you get to heaven, your voice will be yelling as loud as anybody else. But the last hallelujah then ends with strange language. It's odd. Let me show it to you. We have to figure this out. Revelation 19:6. And I heard again, here's the last hallelujah. I heard again what sound like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord. That's the NLT. Remember, that's exactly what the word hallelujah means. Hallel. Yah, Yah, short for Yahweh, praise to the Lord. But it's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. What? Let's read on. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. What does that mean? What is that saying about your future? What are you going to be part of at the end of our shouting hallelujahs? We're then going to attend a marriage feast. What? Now, the lamb part, we get that. We kind of get that. Most of us do. We all are understanding that Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the final paschal lamb. He's the one who completes the whole celebration we're going to have here on the Wednesday night before Easter. John the Baptist prophesied he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Long before Jesus died, he's pronounced as the Lamb. We get the lamb part. The bride part, we kind of get. The whole picture the Apostle Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 5 of the church as a bride being presented to her bridegroom as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. It sounds weird to us. In fact, to some of us, it sounds a little bit perhaps uncomfortable. If you're a man, you're I'm not the bride of anybody. I'm not. But we're not first century Jews. And this was written to first century Jews. Most of us are Occidental, a few of you Oriental, but most of us don't think that way. We don't talk in parables and stuff like perhaps Middle Eastern or Oriental do. But the people this was written to, when they heard it, understood instantly what they were reading or what they were hearing. This wedding imagery is certainly tied to this final marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to try to figure this out here in just a few moments.
We pause from the message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is message 22 from a series on heaven. The promise of God is that one day those who know Jesus as Savior will be with Him. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I'm not a first century Jew, but I think I can make sense out of this. For the first time, perhaps in my life, I don't think I've ever talked about this ever before. But before I do that, before I try to make sense out of that, let me deal with this part about how long this process is going to be. How long are you going to be shouting hallelujah? How long is this marriage supper of the Lamb going to go on? Obviously, in heaven, there's not time, as we counted on earth. But for an extended period, we're going to be involved in heaven, hallelujah-ing about what God is accomplishing here on earth. And I say that simply because of how long this process happens. We know that from the Bible because the book of Revelation is actually rather clear. It gives us timelines for what's going on earth. The trumpet judgments of God that rain down on this earth to wipe out finally once and for all sin and Satan. And then this last terrible pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. Remember, you won't be here when that happens, but it's absolutely essential that we understand that this is going on earth while you are shouting hallelujah in heaven. How long is that going to be taking place? And some of you might react strongly to this chart, to this rapture arrow going up somewhere partway through the final seven-year tribulation. And I understand that. I get that. For 55 years of my life, I held a view other than what I hold today, but I was taught it all my life. I was retaught that view in Bible college, and then I was retaught that same view in seminary. Same view probably some of you in this room have. Most of us form our end time views, that chart behind me or however you make that chart up in your mind. Most of us form our end time views based on what somebody that we trusted in the past told us. I had some guy tell me this week, I saw a TV preacher and he said something different than that. And so we believe them. We believe what they say. And I did too. I've told you before that my chief seminary professor, my end-time seminary professor, taught strongly that we Christians would leave the earth before the last seven-year tribulation time would begin. And he based it on the familiar passages, and we all do. I mean, I did for many, many years, that we believers will not be here to suffer the outpoured wrath of God. That is true. Three passages make that so very clear. What I said about those judgments and you not being here is absolutely true. You will not be here. Scripture does teach that. It does. And I believed it, and I believed him for good reasons. He had written three textbooks on the subject of Revelation. He had been the translator for the book of Revelation for the New King James Version of the Bible. But it never occurred to me to ask the question. So when does the Bible say that the wrath of God actually starts being poured out? If I can figure that out, I will know exactly when I have to be out of here, or when we Christians must be out of here, when we're going to be in heaven shouting our hallelujahs. Let me just show you here for just a few minutes. We'll get back to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but let me just show you here for a few minutes. The first year and a half of this final period of time of human history is actually a time of peace, the first year and a half or so, because the whole world is convinced that this new world leader is somehow or another going to bring us all to some sort of a utopia. And then that ends and global wars resume. We find that then famines begin to spread across the globe. And then there's this pestilence that takes out 1/4 of the world's population. Do we understand that now? Perhaps like we didn't 2 years ago, we're starting to grasp a little bit more about what that means. These are the seals. You understand that? We saw a video a while earlier in this service of Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus is found worthy to open the seals. Then when you get to chapter 6, he begins to open the seals. Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3. He's not causing this stuff. He's opening the seals, showing what's getting ready to happen. The Antichrist is going to show up on the earth. The global wars will resume. The famine will spread across the globe. The pestilence will kill 1/4 of the world's population. Jesus is opening the seals. But the judgment part, the wrath of God part, doesn't begin to show up. That's not what's going on here. This is humans against humans. This is what humans are doing to bring other humans great grief. The actual shaking of the world by God doesn't begin to show up until you get to the sixth seal. And then you get the earthquakes, and you get the dark sun, and you get the blood moon, and you get the stars beginning to fall from the sky. And it's like God is sending this warning out to the earth. I'm getting ready to do something here. And the earth is trying to pay attention, but they're kind of locked into not paying attention to God. But the book of Revelation is so very specific about when this unfolds. Let me just show you here up on the screen. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Look over here. A great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth. The moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll. All of the mountains and islands were moved from. Now, this isn't just symbolic language. Jesus says the same exact thing. Same lineup in Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus, not Chuck the plumber. Drain stuck called Chuck. Jesus says this exact same lineup. Watch verse 15. Then everyone, watch. When these things begin to happen in the skies, everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, all hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they cried out to the mountains and rocks. Watch what they cry. Watch specifically what they say. Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know where this is coming from. They're understanding, and I left my notes in there clearly, it's the first time something humans aren't producing against humans. Now they're not controlling any of this anymore. Wherever this is coming from, they're not controlling it, and they can't stop it. 17, for the great day of their wrath. Their who? The one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? There's the wrath of God showing up on this planet to clean the clock of sin and Satan. It's not nebulous, it's not vague. We know exactly when believers must be out of here because Jesus shows us in unwrapping the sixth seal, and then all hell, literally, breaks loose with the trumpet and bowl judgment. But you won't be here. You won't be here. I promise you, you will not. Here's the very next thing that shows up. You're understanding a little bit, perhaps, why I put that arrow up after the sixth seal, because the very next thing that shows up then in chapter 7 is this. And then I saw, meta tata idon, the very next thing that shows up, I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." That's huge. And that's the rapture. That's when we show up, in my opinion, in heaven. And let me just talk personally here for a few minutes. When I stopped simply repeating what I had been taught about the rapture, and I began to wrestle with the scriptures, and I did this 5 years ago, I wrestled. In fact, I told you guys when we were studying, I said, for a while, I know we've all been taught whatever we've been taught, put that aside for a little bit, and let's just look at the Bible. Let's say, what does the Bible actually say? And we begin to dig into what the Bible actually said. What did Jesus actually say in Matthew chapter 24? When he began to give us this list, his disciples said, what will be the signs of your coming? Jesus gives a whole chapter. This will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen, and then this will happen, the parousia. This is what's going to happen, and this is the order it's going to happen. Again, Luke chapter 21, and again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of them lay out in this careful lineup of what's going to happen and in what order it's going to happen. Even the famous verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. How many of us have heard that? All of our life, like a thief in the night, and I heard it, it's going to come, it's going to be unexpected, it could happen tomorrow, except, of course, nobody ever told me that there was a verse 4, 5, and 6. I never looked. I never looked close enough. I never made myself try to find out what does the Bible actually say. And then I began to discover that the thief in the night was for the unbeliever, because 4 says, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Turns out Jesus coming is going to be a surprise to the unbeliever, but the believer is going to know what to look for because we have multiple lists in the Bible. And interestingly enough, Sue and I met with that professor I told you about and his wife up in Orlando a couple of years ago. He wrote a recommendation for my book, Unmasking Revelation. And he wrestled with these same scriptures from the time he taught me till the time we met him in Orlando 2 years ago. And he has now changed to the same position I have about when the rapture takes place. But it really matters as you prepare for your future, for your children's future, for the future of those that you have spiritual influence over. Because in the one case, you're going to be gone out of here before the Antichrist shows up or before there are wars or famines or pestilence on this, or you'll be out of here. Most people, I call it the Schofield effect, most people over the last 100 years have that view. But if that's not true, the opposing view, you would still be here for a while into that next 7 years. And I actually believe that Scripture teaches, I'll show you, Scripture teaches that a massive revival will be taking place during that first part of those 7 years. And we will be, if we're still here, we will be leading many, many, many people to Christ. Because the next thing on the prophetic calendar, in my opinion, is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle of Gog and Magog. It's the next thing. Ezekiel 37 was Israel coming back to their country. They did that 74 years ago. That's done. The very next thing in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is this battle where groups of people come against Israel, and we know who they are. They're in the Bible. Groups of people we're kind of really familiar with right now. Groups of people like Iran, that's Persia. We know exactly who that is. And quite honestly, we know who Magog is. Magog is the ancient area that's exactly to the east of Ukraine. It's exactly where the Russian army just formed to invade Ukraine. And it's just south of Moscow. We know exactly who it is that's coming against Israel. And then we're told, God will answer those armies with fire from heaven, driving the armies back to their motherlands while the whole world watches. We now get that part. Whatever happens in that battle, we'll all be watching. People all over the world will clearly be watching what is taking place. And then five times, we're told in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then the nations will know that I am God. Finally, when this happens, finally the world is going to wake up and say, you can't answer with fire from heaven driving massive armies back, including the Russian army. I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about that in the future. You can't have fire from heaven driving those armies completely back to their motherland and not have the world say, oh my, perhaps there is a God after all. And let me just say this. If that were to happen, if that next prophecy from Ezekiel, remember, he already prophesied the return of Israel, and they're there. I mean, they've been there 74 years. One half of every Jew on the planet is now back in Israel. Do you know that? Some are in this room, but one half of them are in Israel. But when you get to Ezekiel 30, this massive battle takes place. And if that were to happen in the next 10 or 20 years, my question is this. Here's my question. Why in the world would God take all the believers out of here just before the entire world finally figures out there's a God in heaven? What would be the point of us all being gone just as people are turning around saying, somebody show me who this God is. Somebody lead me to this Jesus. So for absolutely certain, we're all going to get to heaven. I'm changing subjects now. By death or the rapture, we're going to be there as God begins the process of mopping up the evil here on this planet. We're going to be increasingly responding with louder and louder hallelujahs. There are a crescendo there. And then we're all going to enter this marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that? Is it an actual event? Yes. Why would anybody think that it is not? It's only mentioned twice in Revelation 9, 7, and 8. But the early church, when they read this, would know exactly what was being talked about. They would have had a mental picture pop into their head. And we're, for the most part here, not Jewish. Maybe one or two of you are. But we didn't live in the first century. We don't do weddings like they did in the first century. So when the people in the first century read what we just read, and they saw the words marriage supper, they instantly would have had a video playing in their mind. They would know instantly what was being talked about. Ancient Jewish weddings in Bible times were always structured around three elements, always the same three elements. And they really didn't vary, except perhaps for lengths in time. Part number one, we'll put it on the screen, the betrothal, the engagement, or being espoused, some of your old versions, espoused, from which we still get the word spouse. So this was a legally binding contract between two sets of parents or between a groom and the bride's parents, and breaking the contract was considered infidelity. That's the problem when Mary became pregnant, a virgin Mary became pregnant with Jesus, and Joseph was told either put her away publicly or put her away privately. By this point in history, the whole Old Testament concept of stoning her seemed to have lost popularity. But the groom would then use the engagement period to get a house ready to bring his bride home to. Is that ringing bells for anybody here in this room? Part two of every ancient Jewish wedding was the presentation. As the wedding day approached, the groom would go to where the bride lived to get his bride and bring her to the presentation in his hometown. And the bride would be formally presented by the bridegroom, both to the father and, of course, to the mother. And then the guests would be gathering for this wedding. And the bride would be presented to the guest as they arrive. This is the bride. This is the one that I'm going to be married to forever. And the presentation would last a week for normal people when the bride was proudly being presented as the forever spouse of the husband. If you think modern weddings are expensive, we had one here in this building yesterday. Imagine feeding and lodging your guest for a whole week. Imagine that. And if you were wealthy or you were nobility, the pre-marriage part of the feasting and lodging would last up to a month or maybe sometimes multiple months. And that's a situation, by the way, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. When Jesus went there, the pre-part of the wedding had gone on for so long that they had run completely out of wine, and Jesus turns water into wine because it, just too many guests. The thing was just going on and on and on. But the last part of the wedding, the very last part of the wedding would be the marriage supper. The feast, the marriage feast, is like the culmination of the wedding, the marriage supper. The feast is where the final vows would be exchanged. The groom would be promised to his bride. The bride would promise herself finally back to the groom. An unending devotion between the two forever and ever. And this may just seem like a symbolic illustration, but I have a sense that in the mind of God, it's way more than that. He didn't bring all of this up because it was symbolic. He brought all of this up on purpose. Perhaps God really takes this imagery far more seriously than we do. So let's just imagine that he does, and let me put six things here up on the screen. Inside of this imagery, if this is reality, this imagery, and it seems to be, if God is thinking this way, if Jesus was thinking this way when he came to get his bride, imagery, inside this imagery, number one, what stage of a marriage, quotation marks, is your present relationship with God while living as a believer on this earth? What stage are you in of this marriage to get to the marriage supper? Where are we now? We're at the engagement. We're at the betrothal part. Number two, inside this imagery, what is the significance of Jesus going to heaven to prepare a place for you? That's what the groom did. He would go during the period of engagement, go and get the place ready that he would bring his wife to. Groom getting ready. Number three, inside this imagery, at what point does the groom go to collect his bride? In the actual visuals of what we've been talking about here, if Jesus is the groom, at what point does Jesus come to get his bride? That's the rapture, exactly. See, our minds don't think this way, but that's exactly how God's mind is thinking. Jesus is going to come, receive his bride, and take his bride back to the Father. And so number four, inside this imagery, where does the groom present the bride to the Father? After the rapture, when we all arrive in heaven at the same time, we're presented to the Father. Here is my bride. This is what I've been getting ready. This is what I've been doing all this time. I have a house prepared for them. Number five, let's just imagine that in God's way of looking at things, the whole hallelujah worship time would be in the celebration preceding the wedding ceremony. We're coming up to the actual finale. This is something that's in God's mind, and it isn't in ours, but I'm trying to get it into my mind. So number six, if God really is taking all of the above as seriously as we think he probably is, do you think there's actually going to be a real marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven that we will all be attending before we join up with Jesus to come back to the earth in his glorious second coming? And the answer is, of course there is. Of course there is. As a redeemed believer, you will be there. Can you imagine the intensity of the moment? That's the final moment before we come back with Jesus to reign on this earth. Can you imagine the intensity of the moment when Jesus promises each of us that we will never, ever be outside of his presence again? Never. That his devotion to us will be personal and infinite and eternal. And that there's no possible chance that he will ever divorce his bride or find us even less than perfect in his eyes. The promise of Emmanuel, God with us, finally will be completed because we will live in his presence forever. And then the last part of Revelation 19, when we return to this earth as the bride of the bridegroom, we will enter the next phase of what the future brings for us. We'll talk about all of that. Reigning, what's that even mean? Ruling and reigning with Jesus. Does this sound at all appealing to you? Sound like something you'd like to be part of? It's a little fuzzy in our minds. We're trying to get it the fuzz to go. But this is part of what God is promising us. It's our future. It's where we're going when this life is over. Father, you know us so well, and you know how human we are. Our minds are just so human. We struggle. We struggle with the brain. I've been struggling with the brain today. We struggle with concepts that take us beyond our last breath on this earth. We struggle struggle with the idea that we're going up in a rapture and somehow we're going to be involved in this massive worship celebration in heaven. And then we're going to enter into a marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus for perhaps months, earth time, years. And what are we going to experience there when we finally hear from your mouth your great love for us? And we begin to understand just how passionate you are about us, how much you love us, always have, but more importantly at this point, always will. And you will probably begin to describe to us what's coming when we join you in that glorious second coming part of the parousia. And then we get to this earth and we begin to rule and reign. Something inside of us at that point is going to say, wow, now it makes sense. Now I'm beginning to understand what life was all about. It's all starting to fit together. Oh God, I need it to resonate inside of my brain. I need it to become the motivator of where I'm headed from this day on, where I see my decisions and my ambitions. I need it to resonate. And so do the people in this room. So do the people watching at a distance. We need to have an eternal focus in our very, very temporal lives. So God, I'm asking this as a favor for the people listening to this sermon today, that you would lift our eyes off of the temporal and let us truly get, at least through a crack in the curtain, let us get a glimpse of the eternal that begins to draw us like a moth to a flame. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening today. What great joy and victory awaits those who know Jesus. Join us for some discussion about this message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
The observation that I really want to hone in on is Pastor Sam's observation number 5. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And then he says, and I love this, in theological terms, Satan gets his clock forever cleaned. He gets whooped. Jesus wins. Satan loses. And what I want to point to is this, and it's very clear in the book of Revelation, very clear in Scripture, that Jesus reigns. Jesus rules over every tribe, every tongue, every nation right now. And in our sin-soaked world, I don't have to convince you that there's a lot of strife. There's a lot of division. So when I say that Jesus reigns over every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every language, what I'm really getting at, what the Bible's really getting at, is that for all of eternity, we are going to be one. There will no longer be strife. There will be no division, no more tears, no more fears, no more pain. There will be no obstacle, no dividing line to our unadulterated joy in Christ. We'll get to pursue Christ together as one body. And Pastor Sam was also talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's a lot of wonderful things there, but one thing I really want to hone in on is who's going to be there? Yes, first and foremost, Jesus, the Lord, will be there. Amen. But all the saints will be there. And we're going to celebrate all that God has done in our life. I was just thinking about this, getting so giddy thinking about this, that the Old Testament saints who we talk about, who we think about, David and Abraham and others, they will also be at this marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be together celebrating the fact that Jesus victoriously wins and that Satan miserably loses, as Pastor Sam has mentioned before, and that is worth celebrating.
I just get so excited, having been a believer for so many decades now, but coming out of such a horrible, horrible background. When I think about the redemptive plan of God, I am overwhelmed by His grace and His power. Think about this. The Father calls wicked sinners dead in sin, brings them to life, and calls them to the Son. The Father presents them to the Son, and the Son redeems them with his own blood. He rescues us from death and sin and hell. And he makes us righteous so that we can be called the children of God. And then the Son sends the Spirit, who indwells all believers, to give them power and victory and giftedness and community, as Pastor Mitchell was talking about. And that victory is just a taste of what's coming, because finally and fully the Son returns to get his bride. We're in the betrothal now. And the bridegroom comes and makes us fully, completely holy and sinless. And then the bridegroom presents us to the Father as his trophy, as his gift. And that is so amazing to me, that that's what our future holds. But the difference between us and maybe that first century imagery is that the bride remained in her father's house and she just sort of waited for the bridegroom. But we're not just supposed to wait. The Holy Spirit is in us in power. We have authority in this world. We're freed from the power of sin. Think about that. Because of the redemptive work of Christ and the power of the Spirit in us, we do not have to obey sin. We have power over it. We have power over our enemy in the name of Jesus. So even though we're brides waiting, we're the bride waiting for the bridegroom, we walk in power and might and victory. And as it's been said throughout this series, what is to come is marvelous, but we're supposed to be living in light of that and showing that glory now as we wait for our bridegroom to come get us. So church, stand up, live in the victory that yours is, the bride of Christ.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what Pastor Kevin just said, the reality of it, that we are your bride. It's hard for us to get our head around that, but the idea that you love us so much, you will present us before the Father. We will be in those four hallelujahs. We'll be part of that. And then you will usher us into this marriage supper of the Lamb. And in my mind, God, we will look back first and we'll think about what you did to get us to that marriage supper. And there'll be something then rising up inside of us, this deep hallelujah in probably all over again. And then you're going to share with us what's coming. And it's beyond our wildest dreams, what you are going to do with us, through us, for us, for all eternity. We're just so thankful to be part of your bride, so thankful to be part of the body of Christ. God, may we truly, as Colossians 3 said, get our eyes up off of the things of this earth and fix our eyes on the realities of heaven. May we do that even today as we're listening to this sermon. Fix our eyes on the realities of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We want you to know this Jesus who is returning. If you'd like more information, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you experience the purpose and power that God has for you this week. Please visit with us soon.